You've heard the word of the Lord from Mark chapter 5. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of Christ Jesus, the Messiah and Savior of the world, God's own Son, my dear brothers and sisters, children of the Heavenly Father, do you suppose that if Jesus were alive today, he would have the support of the media and the politicians? Dumb question. Jesus is alive today. There's no if about it. He died, he rose again as the scriptures promised, and he ascended to God's right hand, and he rules all things for the good of his church, even though at times we don't see that. The believing Israelites certainly would not have known that God was still in charge when his temple was destroyed in Jerusalem, 586 BC and then again 70 AD. And yet that was the Lord's promise that that would happen. He keeps his promise even when it hurts. And he heals and he helps as he has always said he would. Sometimes the whining and complaining that goes on in America among the Christians just shows our ignorance. Because this is what Jesus said would happen, and he actually told his disciples about this just before he went to the cross and rose from the dead. And just before he ascended into heaven, he said, promise, and this is a literal translation, surely I will be with you all the days to the gathered goal of the age. When everything comes together finally in Jesus Christ as the ruler and judge and savior of all, and everyone must stand before him, there will be no unbelievers at that time. There will be those who rejected him in unbelief, but they'll be convinced only too late. Because Jesus also made a promise to his disciples before he went to the cross. And it's recorded in John chapter 15, verses 18 and following, where Jesus said, probably in the upper room where he instituted Lord's Supper, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. The whole idea of baptism in Scripture, to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, means in the name of, much like you have a house or a car titled in your name. When Mila was baptized, she's adopted into God's family as you and I have been too. He's got his name on us. We belong to God for all eternity. That's why the world hates you. Remember, Jesus says, the words I spoke to you, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, more literally, held on to my teaching, they would hold on to yours also, treasure it and guard it. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. But if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Don't be afraid. As Jesus said in another place, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Just believe and wait in hope. You know what most people are hoping for. The American dream, as they describe it, is really just an earthly dream. to have what we want when we want it. We don't want to wait. We don't want anyone getting in the way of us. Whatever your political persuasion is, that's pretty much the American dream. But what's happening in America today ought to make every God-fearing Christian concerned and grieving. No nation has long survived that thumbs its nose at God. When the high court passes laws that are contrary to God's design, where He designed marriage for one man and one woman for life, that's standing in opposition of God, no matter who it is. And He doesn't respect persons. He doesn't look at their face or their rank or anything like that. But we as Christians, have we put our hearts into God's word and His honor and His glory the way we ought to? Or do we have every reason to come and bend the knee before Jesus, as we did again today, confessing our sin and, praise God, receiving His forgiveness, washed clean in the word-powered water of our baptism? It's a wonderful blessing. He has the power to do that. God never lies. But the kings, the generals, the powerful, the rich, the mighty, would do well even to just read one psalm from the Bible, just Psalm 2, would do a world of good for so many to prepare them before they have to stand before the Almighty Judge, who will judge each one individually and look at their works to see if there was any evidence of faith, and the lack of works to show that there was no faith. And Jesus' words stand. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. But what about you and me? What are we hoping for? Is there more hope inside our hearts than just for the material things of this world? Do you hope far beyond what earth has to offer? In Christ, we certainly do. Fear not, He says. Wait in hope. We look at this fifth chapter of Mark, and for me, it goes back, believe it or not, in my personal devotions before I had to go out and ring doorbells in 1986 and 87. I don't see anyone here that was with us at that time because there was no congregation. I only knew Fred and Doris Schmuggy. And I came to this in my personal devotions. I thought, I'm reading Mark's gospel again. I've read it before. This time I'm going to look at how does Jesus handle rejection. Sometimes it's really fun to take a book of the Bible like that and think of one theme and follow that through, because the Holy Spirit is just so rich and awesome in the Word of God. How does Jesus handle rejection? And just here in Mark 5, we've got three examples of people that come to Jesus or that Jesus goes to, and some real examples of what hope should be all about. At the beginning of the chapter, Jesus has gone to the other side of, the NIV calls it a lake. We usually call it the Sea of Galilee. Minnesota, it would be a lake. It's 8 miles wide, 13 miles long. You can see to the other side. If you stand in the ruins of Capernaum today, you can look across and see where the bluffs are, where that miracle happened with the pigs that I'm about to tell you about. You can see where it happened. And so Jesus went to the far side of the lake with his disciples, and they found a man there who was possessed by so many demons that they said, "Our name is Legion." Now, it had to have been terrifying for the man because he had no power over his body. The devils had taken over him, and he was so strong, nobody could even bind him with iron chains. They couldn't subdue him. He ran throughout the hills naked, cutting himself and screaming at the top of his lungs all the time. Imagine how that must have just disturbed everybody. So when Jesus comes to him and the demons say, "We are legion," they beg Jesus not to send them out of the country. They wanted to stay there and torment people or bother them somehow. That's what the devils do. So Jesus allowed them to go into the herd of pigs. Now, this is a Gentile area where there are pig farmers, because that was illegal according to Moses' law. Although I found out since then that the Jews, the Israelis, can raise pigs. Do you know this? All they have to do is build a wooden floor in the corral or you know, fenced in, whatever, to keep them off the ground so that the unclean doesn't pollute the Holy Land. And then they can sell them to the Gentiles. That somehow squares with Moses' law. But here we are, and the demons go into the herd of pigs, and the pigs just rush headlong right over the cliff, and they're drowned in the sea. Now, you would think that everybody that sees this or hears about it is going to say, wow, the man was delivered from such a terrible, you know, infestation, the possession of all these demons. Be happy for him and glorify Jesus, right? Oh, no. The farmers are upset because they lost their livelihood. The people are scared because he has power over the demons. They actually ask him to leave. Still happens today. People pursuing the American dream in only earthly things will ask Jesus to leave if he gets in the way of their livelihood or their relationships or their desires or their passions, whatever pleases them. And you know what Jesus does? He leaves. The merciful and gracious God will not force himself or his son on anyone. And I just plead with everyone here, don't ever ask Jesus to leave. Because we didn't have any reason to expect him to come the first time. We were no better off than that man in the hills cutting himself. When he comes in mercy, welcome him. Welcome him like you would welcome a little child into your arms. As Jesus said, don't hinder the children from coming to me, but take them up in your arms as you would take the kingdom of God in your arms. After the rejection of Jesus by the crowds, the man asks Jesus, begs him if he can go along with Jesus in the boat to the other side, and Jesus says no. He tells this Gentile man, you go back to your family and you tell them everything the Lord did for you. He's now a missionary. Christ is rejected. But does that mean that in the rejection that we suffer with Christ too, that we should just be quiet and give up? Or realize it's what the Lord predicted for every society over every time, and this is the time to speak, especially to family and friends. Not you should do this and you should do that, but this is what God did for me. This is what Christ has done for me. What does it mean to you that you've been baptized? What does it mean to you that when you receive the bread and wine, in with and under that bread and wine, you have the body and blood of Christ? What does that mean for you in your life? To share that with people so that they would know and come to Christ. That's why he sent the man back. And then Jesus goes to the other side of the lake. Probably Capernaum, that's where the main synagogue was. The ruins are still there today. And a man who has been what we would call a council member or a deacon, responsibilities for administrative duties in the synagogue, finds that his position and his hard work and his influence are no help when his 12-year-old daughter gets sick and she's dying. But the man, because he was in God's house and hearing God's word, had also heard about Jesus. His kindness, his love, his power to help and to heal. So this man, whose name is Jairus, went the place where we all need to go as we wait in hope. Doesn't mean sit at home. Wait in hope means go to Jesus. And plead as this man did. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. Does Jesus criticize him? Say something like, well, there was a Roman centurion who told me that he was not worthy to have me go to his house, and he had the faith to at least say, just say the word and my servant will be healed. What's wrong with you, Jairus? None of that. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Even in the case of demon possession and a terrifying situation like that, Jesus found him. And when this man comes begging for his family, Jesus doesn't criticize. He listens in kindness. He listens in mercy. And then it simply said, he went with him. He went with the man, and on the way, something else happens. You've known people too, and it breaks your heart to see it if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you know what a help he has been to you. You know how there are people who will do everything possible to avoid asking God for help. They'll spend everything they have, use all that they have, and exhaust their savings before they'll get down on their knees and ask for God for help. Or they'll have some personal problem that embarrasses them so much they're afraid they can't come to the Lord. That was the case of the woman on the way as Jesus is surrounded by this crowd and they're all pressing in on him. There's a woman who by Moses' law was unclean because she was bleeding. And this had gone on for 12 years, and the doctors couldn't help her. She had exhausted all of her resources to try to get rid of this problem, and she heard that Jesus was there. And now she's finally ready to come with her very personal problem. But she has this in her mind, the Bible tells us, that if she just touches the hem of his garment, that's all it's going to take. See that hope? To hope in Jesus and realize his power and love are so great and awesome and infinite that just, as it were, to touch his garment, just to be close to Jesus like that in his word and sacrament, and there will be that help and that healing, and she's not disappointed either. Jesus' disciples were shocked because he says, "Who touched me?" I think it's Peter that answers, "Lord, the crowd, they're all pressing in on you. How do you ask who's touching you?" We don't always get it. Jesus' disciples either. We feel very much at home with the disciples. But Jesus wants her to confess her faith openly and let everyone else know what he had done for her. And so he keeps on asking and keeps on looking around, "Who touched me?" And the woman then finally, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembling with fear told him the whole truth. Jesus will never drive us away even when we're trembling with fear. He gives her these sweet, sweet words, "Daughter, daughter of the Most High God, your faith has healed you." Wasn't your money, wasn't medicine, it wasn't all the therapy, not all those other things. Your faith has healed you. And that's more than just the body. That's deep down inside the soul. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace, trusting that the war is over, because Jesus died for all of our sins. He was on his way to the cross, all prophesied and promised to the Jewish people and fulfilled by our faithful God. Go in peace. And be freed from your suffering. End of problem. I can't tell you how many times in my personal life or with parishioners, you come up against a situation, medical or personal relationship, and you just can stop as a Christian and look at that situation and know, this will be over the moment Jesus speaks the word. That's all it takes. So why am I in this? Is it because God doesn't care for me? Not hearing my prayers? Not concerned? Lamentations, out of the rubble, Jeremiah. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions are new every morning. His mercies are new. And at the very end of that reading we heard, he does not willingly bring affliction and grief on the sons of men. He has some reason that we may not know until we're home in glory. But here we are, and God is with us, and he will never turn us away. He helps, and while Jesus is still speaking, what a shock this must have been. Poor Jairus. People come from Jairus' house and say, "Your daughter is dead." Why bother the teacher anymore? They use a word that's so harsh there, it's like, I don't know what bothers you if there's certain sounds that it's like, you know, fingernails on the blackboard or just something that just makes you cringe. And that's the word that they're, this is how people think God reacts when they come with their prayers. Okay to pray when they're sick, but when they're dead, then don't pray for help anymore. Jesus always wants us to come. And the same power and majesty that is there in sickness and life is there in death. We may not receive the life of a child or a loved one here now. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So with his power over death itself, that he could raise himself from the dead, he told Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe. That was the media in those days. Did you get that? Don't believe the media. Don't trust your culture that will reject Jesus because they want their pigs. Don't trust in the medicine that is good and blessing and helpful, but it is only for here in this body and it will fail in 100% of the cases. In my teenage years, I was wondering if I wanted to be a doctor or a pastor. Ran across a survey of doctors and different jobs that people had, and it said doctors were among the most miserable people in America. If your job is to keep people comfortable and alive, you will lose in 100% of the cases. They're doing the best they can. God bless them. Thank God for them. But for the ministry of the gospel, everyone who believes in Jesus and is baptized will be saved. 100% success rate. The only ones lost are the ones that don't believe this blessed gospel, which is for all. And part of my joy in proclaiming it is knowing that you hear this and it comforts your soul as well it should. And you take it with you because God is over all things in his Son, Jesus Christ, ruling all things and the power of his Holy Spirit in your heart. And it doesn't just bless you. It blesses everyone you know. In your kindness and your mercy, you do the same thing that Jesus does with whatever resources God gives you. The American dream for us is to have the resources to help people. It is no accident that out of this God-blessed country stream help in every direction. Not because somebody's saying you've got to do this or we're going to tax you to make this happen. We pay our taxes in honor to God. And then over and above that, bless everyone we can far and wide and near. And it's the power of God's word that causes that to happen. Don't be afraid. That takes the fear away. Just believe. That makes the fear happen. I mean, the faith happen. The trust is there. He does. He goes then with Jesus. Jesus comes to his house. There's this huge whining and wailing because that's how they mourned. And Jesus says what's true and they laugh. Kind of like if you were on a late night talk show with one of our comedians, which the Bible calls scoffers. And they asked you about your faith. What do you believe about marriage? What do you believe about salvation? Is it in Christ and Christ alone? If you would confess your faith openly and publicly like that, you would be in good company. Because as surely as they laughed at Jesus, they'll laugh at you and they'll laugh at me. As Paul said, we are fools for Christ. It's the way it is. The old King James said they laughed him to scorn. We don't translate that way, but it is actually an intensified form of the verb in the original Greek there. And Jesus does not let that stop him any more than it ought to stop you in your confession and your living for Christ. You just go on and you press forward. And in this case, Jesus put them all out, and then he took only with him Peter, James, and John and the parents. Not everybody gets to see the works of the Lord. Many just see an unbelief in here and don't want it anyway. But you, as witnesses of Christ, can go in with him and see what he did. He takes the little girl by the hand and he says in Aramaic, which was a dialect of Hebrew, Talitha kum. Little girl, I say to you, arise. The power of the Word of God incarnate, the flesh and blood Word of God that was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born and then raised and crucified and died and rose again and ascended, that Word of God has the power to wake her from death as easily as you would wake someone from sleeping. Arise. She comes back to life. She's strong enough to get up. And there's no time for healing needed here. There's no therapy necessary. There's not going to be several weeks of waiting until she gets her strength back and can eat again. He tells them right away, give her something to eat. And then he says something that may sound strange. At the very end, he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Don't let anyone know. Why does he tell the man that was relieved of the legion of demons, go tell your whole family? Now he's in a Jewish synagogue or that area, and he tells the Jews, don't tell anyone. Things were so bad in the church in those days that they were waiting for a Messiah that was very different than what the Bible had told the Jews about. This was going to be a military monarch, the politician, the doctor, the great conqueror God who would relieve them of the imposter invading Romans. Now, it's okay if he can also, you know, heal the sick and give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. Oh, that's all really good too. And if he can feed 5,000 men plus women and children with a little boy's lunch, that's great. As long as they can have a bread king that makes life easy for them. Much like Americans today, and there's a part of us that wants our heaven and our on earth too. But Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. Whoever does not is not worthy of me. Pick up your cross and follow Jesus, in their case, meant don't tell anybody about this so that they don't all come thronging for this Messiah that I cannot be for them at this time. He must go to the cross. He must suffer and die, rise again and ascend. He's very aware of his mission. He doesn't want anyone to get in the way of that. There will be plenty of time to tell the Jewish people afterwards that their Savior has come, and that's what the apostles did, but not yet. At this point, he wants them to live by faith and not by sight. And you and I, as we wait in hope for the Lord, we live by faith and not by sight. We have work to do to tell others about the Lord Jesus, but it's not work that comes from our own power. Because in Philippians 2:13, it says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do, to will and to work of his good pleasure. That's the power of God in the good news. Romans 1:16, where I am not ashamed of the gospel. Good news of forgiveness in Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The more you focus on Christ and keep him front and center and go to him with all your griefs and heartaches, the more you find that in his word of life there is this power to live your own life to the glory of God and to serve and help everyone around you as well. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Amen.